Awesome to have you here with us, and I want to say hello to those of you in our parent viewing area. Thanks for joining us there. Great option if you have small children you prefer to keep with you during the service. Also, hello to those of you who are joining us online. Thanks for engaging with us through that venue as well. Grab your outline, and that'll help you follow along with the talk this morning. You can also follow along on your smart device if you have the Bible app, the YouVersion app. Go to the bottom right corner, select more, click events, and search Westbridge Church. You can find that on there. I got a text from a buddy last night. It was just a picture, and all that was on there was our weather forecast in Minnesota for Wednesday. And it said, wind chill 59 below in Minneapolis, 63 below in Fairmont, 68 below in Austin. And all that said underneath it was, dude, is this real? Like, he couldn't believe it. And I said, unfortunately, yes. And the response was, oh my gosh, why would anyone choose to live there? And I said, the 3 days of autumn are majestic. So that's why. It equalizes. I hope you're staying warm. It has warmed up since this morning. It's up to -4, so it's nice. It's getting balmy out there, so it's warm in here. Those of you joining us online, I hope you're warm wherever you are, and it's an awesome day to be here and be alive in Minnesota. Over the last several weeks, we've been in a series called Guardrails, and we've been taking a look at guardrails in terms of, here's what we've kind of learned and how it relates to wisdom for our lives. We've said that guardrails are things that you never notice until you need them. You never drive down the road and go, oh, that's a beautiful guardrail. But when it gets dented, you see it, right? And they're also never set up right on the very, very edge of a bridge. It's always several feet from the edge. They're in the safety zone, not the danger zone. And they're designed to minimize damage. It's a lot better to hit the guardrail than to go off the bridge or to go in oncoming traffic. And throughout this series, the reason we've said that is because when we look at our own lives, we recognize we need guardrails for our lives as well, not just on the roads, but also in our lives. And so over the last several weeks, we've looked at what does it look like to have guardrails in our personal life? Well, number one, in the first week, we just said, here's the best question you can ever ask. What is the wise thing for me to do? Not for anybody else, not is it legal, not is there anything wrong with it, but is it wise? What is the wise thing for me personally to do based on my past experiences, my current situation, and my future hopes and dreams? Is this going to take me down the path I want to go? And then the second week we said, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. If you walk with wise people, if you move in the same direction as wise people without any intentionality, completely by accident, as long as you're moving with wise people, you'll become wise as a result. And if you compare that or contrast that, rather, the same thing is also true. It said that the companion of fools suffers harm. You don't even have to be the fool. You can be the companion of fool, and you get hit with foolish shrapnel from their bad decisions. And so we said, man, there is this area of our life, our relationships, where we need to set some guardrails. And then last week, we said, run from sexual sin because God loves you so much. You're so deeply loved by God that he wants you to know this. And so if you know anybody who is in high school who wasn't here last week, and if you're in high school and you weren't here last week, you need to go back and listen to that talk. So that brings us to today. Today, we're going to talk about how to have wisdom with our calendar. Sounds super spiritual, right? But it really is. When I think about some of the wisest people that I know, almost every single one of them have this in common. Wise people learn to make the most of their time. Wise people have figured out how to make the most of their time. How many of you would say, I'm excellent at time management? How many of you are in the other category? Ain't nobody got time for that? Those are the two categories, right? The reality is, it is a profoundly spiritual topic because there's a direct connection between the way that we manage our time and how we grow in wisdom. The way that we view our time affects our wisdom. In fact, one of the most insightful and realistic prayers actually is found in the Psalms, and it's written by Moses. Moses actually wrote some of the Psalms, and in this particular Psalm, Moses says this, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." Teach us to realize the brevity of life. Teach us to realize how brief life is so that we may grow in wisdom. This simple prayer of Moses is very telling. It's very revealing. It shows us that when you understand the value of your time, when you can see through that lens, it actually helps you grow in wisdom. It helps you make wiser decisions. And simply understanding the value of the time that you've been given will cause you to make wiser choices. Specifically, when you recognize life is short. Life is short. You want to make the most of every opportunity that you've been given. In the 1960s, Time magazine reported a story about time management. Ironically enough, an expert testimony was brought in to talk to a subcommittee of the Senate. And they were talking about that the advance in technology and how that was going to impact the way that we spend our time in the future. And so they said, because of the impact of technology, within 20 years or so, this is in the 60s, they said within 20 years or so, people are going to have to work less hours in a week or work fewer weeks in a year, or they're going to have to start retiring early. The big problem, the great challenge, it was reported, would be what people would do with all of this free time that they're going to have because of technology. So think about that. We look at the past and we think, man, they had so much time. You know, I mean, they sat around in their living room and listened to the radio as a family. And they were looking in the future and thought, they're going to have so much time. And yet, the common problem remains. We all wish we had more time. We need more time to get done the things that we need to get done. Teach us to realize the brevity of life. Teach us to realize how brief life is. And when you're young, you don't think about the brevity of life. When you're young, all that you can think is, man, an elite athlete like myself should last for a long time, right? How many of you are in your 30s or younger? Okay? How many of you just saw someone lie in church? You're like, you're not, no, come on. Whenever Facebook shows you a memory and it pops up, they're like, hey, we just want to show you how old you're getting. Thanks, Facebook. Don't you love that? The memory pops up and it's like, hey, guys, this happened 8 years ago. Here, look at this post. You posted this on this day 8 years ago. And you're like, oh my gosh, look at that. I remember that. And you just threw it up in my face. Thanks a lot, Facebook. But the reality is, what do we say? Oh, I can't believe it's been 4 years since then. I can't believe it's been 8 years since then. Man, time flies, right? But time is actually one of the few constants in life. Time doesn't fly. It ticks by at the same rate as it always has. It is the one constant. It is unchanging. And other than the beginning date and the end date, we all have the same amount of it every day. Nobody gets more minutes in a day than anybody else. And while we know on an intellectual level that life is short, we recognize that, we often don't give our time to the things in life that are most important or most eternal. We still give a lot of our time to things that don't matter. And as a result, we end up making some unwise decisions regarding how we spend our time. The average person asks, what time is it? 9 to 12 times a day. I think if we want to start making better decisions, we should start asking a different question. And instead of asking, what time is it? We should ask, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my time? And wisdom would suggest that we change our frame of mind to understand that our time equals our life. Whatever time you have is your life, and it is on loan from God. You do not own your time. I do not own my time. God has entrusted our time to us as a resource, and one day we will give an account to God for how we spent it. Now, for some of us, it's a matter of not giving enough time to things that are important in our lives. For others of us, it's a matter of squeezing in too many things to our schedule. We squeeze in so many things, and as a result, we have to keep inventing things as a culture to do more and save time. But is it really working? Because as we create more and more things that help us multitask more and help us save time, what do? Do we save time? Have we created margin? No, we just fill it up with more stuff, right? We created cars and planes to help us get places faster. But rather than save us time, we just go more places. That's what we do. We have fast food so we can eat faster. And then at a certain point, that wasn't fast enough. So we decided, okay, let's put a window in the side of the building, right? Because I can't be getting out of my car. I mean, I got to drive up. And so now we can drive our fast car up to the fast food and we can eat fast while we drive fast. Isn't that great? We have fast internet with all kinds of G's. Remember dial-up? It was like 50-50 if you were even going to connect, right? It was just like, and then that final like, bing, and you're like, yes. And now what happens? It's like your 5G shuts down, and it's like it takes a tenth of a second longer. Like that video has to buffer. Ugh, click away. Can't even wait. Ugh. We're in such a hurry, right? We have 2-in-1 shampoo and conditioner because I can't be opening and closing all kinds of bottles and whatnot, you know? Meet me halfway. And now we don't just have cell phones. We have smartphones. Fortune magazine had an article that said that the average American worker is interrupted every 11 seconds. Seems productive. So now we have all these time-saving gadgets, and we don't have time to figure out how they work. In 1992, country band Alabama wrote a song called I'm in a Hurry. And while I won't torture you by actually playing that song, I'll read you some of the lyrics. They said this: I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really gotta do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry. And I don't know why. And I think that they tapped into something in us as a human. It's part of the human condition to just rush and to hurry. Moses would write, and the Apostle Paul would later agree, that time is precious. And that if you want to live wisely, you should recognize how brief life can be and make the most of this incredible commodity that has been entrusted to us. In fact, when we don't manage our time well, Here's what happens. It has a negative effect on our life. First of all, number one, on our personal life. It has a negative effect on our personal life. Think about this for a second. We run our lives at breakneck speed. We're always just on the go, multitasking. How can we be efficient? How can we be productive? And it's sucking the joy out of our lives. I can't tell you how many times I've raised my voice to my kids. And it wasn't even their fault. It was because I was feeling rushed. I didn't manage my own time better, and they felt the effect of my hurriedness. How many of you would admit, the show of hands, that, yeah, you've done that too, that sometimes you deal with flash flood anger, where it just boils up, and it's like, it's not anybody's fault. It's just in a hurry. How about an addiction to speed? Anybody have an addiction to speed? You're always trying to get things done? Yeah, some of you are like, me. Was my hand the first one? I'm addicted. Addicted to speed. For some of you, your schedule was so like crammed this morning even that had anyone seen you leaving your house to come to church today, they would have thought there was an evacuation taking place. And then you ran, everybody's stressed, you're in the minivan and you ran that yellow light, right? And you pulled in here 15 minutes late and you're like, I wish this church did music. When I feel rushed and there's no margin in my schedule, then what happens is I tend to make poor decisions. And not only do I make poor decisions, but I treat people poorly. I don't have time to be kind. I don't have time to see the world through their eyes. Have you ever noticed it's difficult to be kind to someone who is messing with the pace of your schedule? It's difficult to be kind to someone who has 37 items in the express lane in front of you and is writing an out-of-state check. You're like, come on. It's difficult to see the world through their eyes and to express kindness and compassion when you're focused on only your schedule. And so this is affecting our personal life. Our hurry sickness in the United States has led to a new low in the areas of compassion and kindness. And after a while, it starts to affect us on the inside. We become more negative. We become less compassionate, less patient versions of ourselves than we want to be. But those are just symptoms of a schedule out of control. The other way that it affects us in our personal life is that we say this a lot, don't we? And this is just part of our culture, but man, I'm guilty of it. We say this a lot. Hey, how are things going? Oh, it's just so busy right now. Man, I'm just so busy right now. I just wish I wasn't so busy. Well, it's just a season, right? That season's been going on for 20 years of you saying, ah, it's just really busy right now. But ultimately, who's in charge of that? You are. I am, right? We're in charge of how busy or not busy we want to be. We make the decisions with the time that we've been given. And I think sometimes we wear busyness as a badge of honor. Like we want to impress people with all the stuff. Well, like here's how busy I am. But the reality is this. If I'm being honest, have you ever noticed this? I'm rarely impressed with the busyness of other people. But I often hope that they're impressed with mine. I hope that they're impressed with how busy I am, even though I know I'm not usually ever impressed with how busy they are. What is that in us? There's something wrong with us, with a culture that is producing that in us. Number two, it affects our relational life. When this happens to us on the inside, it's our relationships that begin to suffer. We have less time to spend with our kids and with our spouse. The time that we do spend, we aren't really there. We're physically present, but we're mentally absent. We've become such masters at sort of like multitasking that even when we are in the presence of another person, eyeball to eyeball, it's difficult to keep the wheels from spinning. When we don't learn to manage our time and treat each moment as the gift that it is, then we give ourselves permission to lose patience more easily and to treat people as less than because they're holding us up. We stop seeing them as another child of God created in his image. When we don't manage our time well, we spend our time in the areas of life that feel urgent, the things that demand our attention now, but rarely are those things the things that are most important. This causes us to be stressed and fatigued and lose on the relationships that are truly most important to us. And then number three, it affects us in our spiritual life. I don't think any of us intentionally neglect our spiritual life or our relationship with God, but when we don't manage our time well, God begins to feel more distant. God feels far away. When we don't have time or emotional energy to sit down and reflect on how God wants us to grow and allow God to lead us into our next right step of following him, then we're too busy. And over time, our attention turns towards ourselves. It turns inward. And the great paradox of life is that joy, contentment, happiness, satisfaction is found not in living for yourself. It's found in discovering how much God loves you and in giving your life away in service to others. And yet, because of our hurriedness, it leads us away from that. It leads us inward. And in our pursuit of living the life we want to live, we sacrifice that joy, that satisfaction of living for something bigger than ourselves. We sacrifice that on the altar of busyness. We could argue that this is just the culture we live in. And because of the advance in technology, it is what it is. But the reality is, this is part of the human condition that we've been struggling with for thousands of years. A few thousand years ago, we find this. A guy named Job writes in the Old Testament scriptures, "My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy." In other words, he is the first person who said, "Time flies." Think about that. Another one, King Solomon wrote this, "It is better to have only a little with peace of mind than be busy all the time with both hands trying to catch the wind." In other words, you can accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. It's not going to make you any more happy, any more satisfied. It's not going to bring you any more joy. It's just going to make you more and more busy. Better to have a little with joy and satisfaction than be busy both hands all the time trying to catch the wind. It never satisfies. And contrary to what we might think, it seems that the struggle to manage our time has actually been a human problem throughout history. Moses indicated, if we could just wrap our minds around the gift that each moment truly is, it would help us to grow in wisdom. If we could see life that way, teach us the brevity of life that we may grow in wisdom. So, how do you establish some guardrails when it comes to your time? How do you establish some guardrails when it comes to your calendar, your schedule, the way that you spend your time? And as we've done throughout this series, wisdom really deals in the gray areas. Wisdom is not black and white. Wisdom is dealing in the gray areas. And so some of this is just These are principles that come from some of the things that those who the authors of the scriptures have written. And we've pulled these principles and said, here's some practical things that you can do. Now, none of this is a hard and fast rule that thou shalt. The Bible says thou shalt, or thou shalt not if. None of that. You're not going to find that. But this is just wisdom, and wisdom always deals in the gray areas. And so these are some practical things that you can do to help you as you seek to put guardrails and improve in wisdom in this part of your life. The first one is this: acknowledge your limits. Acknowledge your limits. We've said this before, but I think it's worth repeating. Every yes is a no to something. Every yes is a no to something. You can't do it all. We've all been given the same amount of minutes every day, same amount of hours every week. Nobody gets more than anybody else. What do you need to say no to so that you can say yes to the things that are most important and most eternal? What would it take for you, if you think about your job, what would it take for you to close every deal and to make every sale, finish every meeting, answer every email, every voicemail? You don't have enough minutes in the day, do you? There's always something that gets undone. And then on top of that, what would it take for you to read every bedtime story, be at every game, every performance, every game of horse in the driveway, every game of Fortnite and Minecraft, every YouTube video? You don't have enough minutes in the day, do you? You could do that 24 hours a day. And then what would it take for you to immerse yourself in every hobby and go to every Twins game and every Timberwolves game and golf every course in Minnesota? You don't have enough time for that. And then what would it take for you to develop all your personal skills that you want to develop and to read every self-help book and every cooking book and everything there is to read on how to create a successful YouTube channel? That's your hobby. You don't have enough time in the day, do you? There is not enough time in one day to do everything that we want to do in every arena of our life. It just is impossible to do it at work and at home and in our hobbies and our personal life and on and on and on and on. So that means at some point, some area of your life is going to have some things undone. Some area of your life is going to get cheated on some level. And so we've got to acknowledge our limits and prioritize the things that really matter the most. I love what James, the brother of Jesus, writes. He says this: look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. Thanks, James. That's encouraging. Aren't you glad you came to church? Hey, you're going to die soon. Just want to remind you. What is he saying? He's saying, look, if you look at the arc of human history, you're this much of it. Your life in the whole arc of humanity is this big. It's like a morning fog. In the grand scheme of things, it's here, then it's gone. And that's meant to be inspiring, not discouraging. It's meant to remind us, what are you doing with that? That little time you've been given is a precious gift. What are you doing with it? So we've got to acknowledge our limits, or we will end up cheating the wrong things and taking our time for granted. And I would say this: managing our time well is less about developing the skills. Because here's what we think: if I can just get more skills, and then I can spin more plates. But if we're gonna be honest about this, it's less about developing the skills to keep more plates spinning, and it's more about developing the discipline to let some of them drop. Number two, spend some time tracking your time. Spend some time tracking your time. When was the last time that you actually thought about where your time is going? Have you ever gotten to the end of a week and thought, I wish I had more time? Well, where did it go? Well, there's 168 hours in a week. Why not take 168 pennies or 168 marbles and actually assign them, okay, here's how many hours I slept, and here's how many hours I was at work, and here's how many hours I did this, and then you're left with a chunk and you go, what did I do with all of these? It can be a really eye-opening experience. Have you ever sat down to find something to watch on Netflix? There's 4 hours, right? Have you ever realized I spent more time looking for something to watch than actually watching something? I love that. Sammy Rhodes is a guy that I follow on Twitter. He said this: Netflix is perfect for when you want to relax and indecisively scroll through thousands of movies. Another one, he said this, Netflix asks if I want to continue playing an episode, like even it's disappointed in how many I've watched in a row. Don't you love that? It's like the Netflix like safety check where you've watched so much of it that they're actually checking to see if you're still alive. Like, hey, are you still watching this? You need to get, maybe you should go exercise. We're going to shut down automatically. You've been watching it too long, right? All of us have been given 168 hours in a week, but when we don't know where our hours are going, it's difficult to have wisdom with where we're spending them. We create budgets with our money so that we don't run out of money. We should do the same thing with our time. What does your time budget look like? What does your schedule look like? Do you ever get to the end of the day, the end of the week, and say, where did it go? Well, why not track it and find out? Ecclesiastes 10, Solomon writes this, using a dull axe requires great strength, so sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. Using a dull axe takes, you know, twice as much strength to get the job done, so sharpen the blade. When it comes to this area of time, you can apply this principle and say, look, if I'm not being efficient with the time that I've been given, why not sharpen that blade? Why not track my time a little bit, see where it's going, so that I can sharpen the blade a little bit? Another thing he says is this, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. There's a time, there's a rhythm to everything. Are you investing your time in things that matter, things that bring joy to your life and make a difference in eternity? Or are you letting life pass you by? Are you kind of just along for the ride and hoping it works out? You are in charge of how you spend your time. Number three, invest small amounts of time over a long period. This is critical. In almost every arena of life, small contributions of time given consistently over a long period produce huge results. Think about any arena of life. Exercise. Working out for one day, no matter how hard you work out, will not make a difference in your life. It will just make you sore. But working out a little bit every day, week after week, month after month, actually has a profound impact on your overall health. Why? Because it is the cumulative effect of small deposits over a long period of time. School, studying 20 minutes a day on any given subject will be a lot better and make you much more prepared than trying to cram it in the night before or the study hall before, right? Time with family, taking small chunks of time to be with your kids every day, every week, week in and week out, is much more effective than one big family vacation a year. There is a cumulative value. The small deposits of time add up. Finances, your bank account doesn't grow overnight. It's the discipline of small deposits over a long period that has a big payoff. Sports or hobbies, if you want to be good at anything, if you want to get influence in anything, it is always through small deposits given consistently over time. It's repetition. Okay, I'm going to go practice, and I'm going to practice a little more, and I'm going to practice week in and week out, and year after year, until eventually I become good at this. In Ephesians 5, we read this verse our very first week of this series. Paul says this, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And here's, he says, how you do that. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Make the most of the time you've been given. Don't just allow your life to just carry you forward and just you're along for the ride. You are in charge of how you spend your time, the Apostle Paul would say. A paraphrased version says it like this. I love this. He says, watch your step, use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. Don't live carelessly or unthinkingly. Be aware of where your time is going. And I don't know about you, but I need help to remember that. I need help to make small investments every single day over a long period of time. And here's why we ignore this principle. A couple reasons. Number one, there is no immediate benefit to any single installment. If I determine, okay, I'm gonna read this book and I wanna finish this book in the next month, and so I'm gonna read a little bit each day. If I miss there's no benefit. I get through the first chapter in the first day. It's not a big reward that I got through one chapter. It doesn't feel like I've made a ton of progress, right? So there's no immediate benefit to any single installment of time. At the same time, if I miss a day, there's no immediate consequence to skipping any single installment. The reality is, you don't know until the end how much of an impact the installments have made or how much of an impact not doing it has made. The reality is, for most of us, we're not thinking in those terms. And so, if there's no immediate gratification, I can skip it. There's no immediate consequence if I do. And then we get to the end of the month, the book's not read. We get to the end of the month, we get to the end of the week, we get to the end of the year, and we haven't made any progress in that area of our life where we really wanted to, because we didn't make small investments over a long period. That's why we hit the gym so hard the first of the year, right? But this is the year, man. This is it. And so we think that I can make up for everything I ate last year in one day. So I'm going to hit the gym, and I'm going to hit every machine, and I'm going to run, I'm going to do cardio, and I'm going to do weights, I'm going to do legs, I'm going to do arms, I'm going to do upper body, chest, back, abs, core. I'm going to hit it. And then what happens? You can't move. Right? It's like a trust fall to the toilet for a week. You laugh because it's so true. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you cannot make up in one installment what you can do over a long period of time. Wisdom would suggest if there's any arena of your life that you want to make a difference in 2019, that you do it in small and consistent installments. Number four, make eternal things a priority. Make eternal things a priority. Your car isn't going to run forever. Your house is going to burn someday. Won't be there forever. I'm not saying you shouldn't wash your car or take care of your house, but are you actually making it a priority to invest your time in those things that are eternal? Those things that last. Jesus gave his followers some pretty easy cliff notes. He said, here's what it looks like. Love God and love people. If you will love God all your heart and love people like you love yourself, here's what's going to happen. You will fulfill anything you're worried about in the law and the prophets and the scriptures. It all falls under that umbrella. Love God and love people. And here's what we all know intuitively. Our satisfaction in this life, our happiness, our peace in this life is measured by the quality of our relationships, not by our progress or our prosperity. When you're making decisions about your time, one of the things that you should consider is how does it affect the most important relationships in my life? Jesus said this in Mark 8, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? In other words, what do you benefit if you spend all your time on things that don't matter and you lose the things in life that really do? And we know the things that matter the most is our relationship with God, our relationship with others. When it comes into how we manage our time, we have to lean into relationship and make decisions with our time that help us engage in our relationships with others and our relationship with God. At the end of the day, the kingdom of God is a relational kingdom. The guiding ethic of God's kingdom is love. And so often we make decisions with our time, with our schedules, and with our priorities that prohibit that. And then we wonder, why don't I feel closer to other people? And why don't I feel closer to God? Jesus said this in Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Righteously just means rightly. That means put things in the proper order, put things in the proper priority. It says the first thing you should do is seek the kingdom of God above all else. And then God's going to give you everything you need to sustain the rest of your life. In other words, lean into those things that are eternal. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others. Make that a priority with your time, and God will provide you what you need to sustain you in the rest of your life. The other thing is this. Pour into God's kingdom. One of the biggest relationships are relationships with people in our community who you've never met. Relationships with people in our community who are far from God. Relationships with people in our community who have yet to experience the love and the grace of Jesus that you have at some point in your life. But they need an environment where they can show up, where they can come as they are, where they can bring their baggage and bring their questions and bring their doubts and bring their cynicism and they can walk through and know, okay, I found a place where I can begin to explore what it looks like to follow Jesus. And they didn't judge me, and they didn't say, here's all the rules. They simply loved me and accepted me. And then I had this example of what it looked like to follow Jesus. And I'm starting to get some of my questions answered. And that's what we're trying to do, is create environments here at Westbridge where people have the opportunity to experience the love and grace of Jesus, many for the very first time. And part of what it means to spend your time on things that are eternal and to seek first God's kingdom is, how do I get involved in something that is bigger than myself? Something that will last forever. And the impact that you make in the lives of other people is something that will last forever. So let me ask you this question. What if in 2019, you decided to get involved in a serving team here at Westbridge Church? You said, you know what? I want to be a part of a serving team because I want to connect to something that is bigger than myself. And I recognize that that is something I can do with my time. And what if you decided to give 1 hour a week of serving? Out of the 168 hours that you have this week, what if you said, 1 hour a week, I'm gonna serve. I'm gonna tap into something bigger than myself. I'm gonna help create environments for people who are far from God. What if you did it for 30 minutes a week? Just a half hour a week, and you said, where can I get involved for 30 minutes on a Sunday, or an hour on a Sunday? Or what if you said an hour every other Sunday? How would that change your life, your satisfaction, your eternal perspective? What would your life look like a year from now, this time next year, if you decided to do that? And what will it look like if you don't? My prayer is that today may inspire you to take a look at your calendar, take a look at your schedule, take a look at the time you've been given, and live your life with a sense of urgency and a sense of purpose. We are not promised tomorrow. And so wisdom would suggest that we do everything we can to make every moment that we are given count for something. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. That's my prayer. So here's how we're going to close, just like we do each and every week. In just a moment, we'll have the opportunity to bring back as a part of our worship a percentage of what God has entrusted to us financially. As many of you prepare for that, grab this connection card if you would. And if you are a guest here with us, we're thrilled that you're here. If you would take this connection card and fill out as much information as you feel comfortable giving. We have a little gift we want to drop in the mail this week. It's just our way of saying thanks for being here. If you're a regular attender, put your name and email, and then there's some great next steps. We want you to know, if you're here today and you've never heard this before, that the message of the scriptures is that God is building a family and he wants you in it. And every one of us were created to exist in community with God and with one another. And yet every one of us, from the first human beings to every one of us today, said, God, thanks but no thanks. I'm gonna do it my own way. And it caused brokenness between us and God and us and each other. Not because God moved away from us, but because we walked away from God. And yet God continued to pursue relationship with us, so much so that the right time in human history, he sent Jesus into the world. And he became God in the flesh, and in the ultimate expression of love, he allowed himself to be put to death. His body was laid in a tomb. And according to multiple eyewitnesses, he rose from the dead. And here's what that means. Death is not the end. And you've been invited to be a part of God's family forever. And if you'd like to say yes to that invitation, you can just agree right where you sit with this simple prayer. It goes like this. Jesus, please forgive my sins. Forgive me for the times where I've walked away from you or rejected you or kept you at arm's distance. Thank you that you continue to pursue relationship with me. And I pray, adopt me into your family, make me your son, make me your daughter, and help me to follow you and your way of living life as best as I know how from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.